Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
One of the reasons I studied and worked in the world of finance and accounting, this is decades ago now, one of the reasons was a certain board game that I played with my brothers and sisters growing up, and I happened to be fairly good at the game of Monopoly. You know, that well-known family game of power, greed, success, competition, manipulation, and family feuds. All the ingredients, really, for a good, wholesome family activity. And now, of course, that health food company, McDonald's, sometimes gets into the spirit of things and offer their version of the Monopoly competition, where you can win various prizes, you know, $10,000 gift card for a year's supply of KFC, 4,000 cheeseburgers and a year's gym membership, free petrol for your EV car, you know, that sort of thing. And if you've ever played the board game of Monopoly and your piece lands on that vacant block called Mayfair, you'd be a fool not to buy it. And if you had the other partner property of Park Lane, you'd then be crazy not to start putting houses and motels on these two blue ribbon blocks. The reason being, of course, that with these two elite properties, you have power and money and control of a fair side of the game board. Did you realize that life for us here, in this century, here in the West especially, it can be a little bit like the game of Monopoly? That is, we live in a society that seeks after power and control and money and lots of it. We live and work in cities that encourage us to quickly buy houses and units and get ahead of others. We live in a time and a generation when it is possible to have Park Lane and yet never be satisfied until we also own Mayfair. But wisdom from above can actually help us greatly here if we slow down enough and humble ourselves to want to hear from God's word and then want to repent and seek after his ways. So in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6, God actually tells us to watch the ants as they go to work and find some wisdom there that's worth chasing after. So Proverbs 6, 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. And if you've ever studied the life of an ant, especially crawling illegally on your kitchen bench, then you'd know that ants never work alone. Years ago, you might have watched that great kids movie based on a true story, Ants, with a Z. It clearly shows us that cooperation is the name of the game for the ant, if anything is to be achieved. Likewise, the Bee movie, also that true story, I think. The Bee movie highlights what happens when cooperation occurs within the buzzing bee community. You see, life could not exist for the ant or the bee if they did not cooperate and work together in harmony. That's ants with ants and bees with bees, not the ant and the bee trying to work together. Though that would make, I think, for a really good movie. Now, of course, not all of God's creatures operate like the ant or the bee. Not all of God's clever creatures work in cooperation. And it should come as no surprise as to which animal we humans are sometimes likened to. For we earn the name the rat race for good reason when you stop to think about it. Now, rats aren't my favourite choice animal, maybe they are for you, but they don't really operate at that nice level like the ant or the bee. In fact, rats have been known to attack and kill each other. Of course, that's nothing like mankind, is it? And rats have been known to be creatures that are horrid and scurry around, only concerned for themselves and their own survival. Of course, that's nothing like an office full of new grads, is it? Rats have been known to jostle and fight just to get into that best position. Of course, that's nothing like trying to park your car at Westfield. You see, we earn the title the rat race for good reason, I think. The dictionary describes the phrase the rat race as this relentless struggle to get ahead of one's rivals, particularly in the world of professionalism and commerce. Whereas the word cooperation describes the ant and the bee, the word competition describes the rat and people like you and me. And across the weird, wacky, and wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 4, and also into parts of chapters 5 and 6, the teacher has a fair bit to say about people in the rat race, or perhaps people living in the rat cage. Now, we're only going to look at a few verses today in chapter 4, so let's hear Sarah read just a small section and see what wisdom we can find on this highway.
Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a hand full of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with the riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business.
The teacher in Ecclesiastes could well say to us, "Welcome to the world of the rat race. Welcome to the world of competition. Welcome to life inside the rat cage." In these few verses, the teacher looks at life in the workforce, and he concludes, fairly honestly, I think, that there's one thing that motivates us to work long hours. There's one thing that makes us put our work ahead of our family, even though everyone strongly denies that is the case. There's one thing that leads us to walk over the top of people in the workplace just to get to the top of the heap. There's one thing that makes us not care about those we work with. It's that horrible four-letter word, envy. Look at verse 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work came from man's envy of his neighbour. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, I'm sure you and I could think of other reasons for working and achievement. There is a bit of hyperbole going on here, methinks. And the teacher isn't against a bit of healthy competition, I think, in the corporations world. There's nothing worse than a monopoly in the supermarket world or with petrol stations in a small country town or city. But what he's getting at here in verse 4 is that envy is a big motivator, it seems, in our personal lives and especially in the workplace. The one thing that none of us can really stand is being outclassed by someone else. You know, that feeling that grips us all and really hits us, particularly in the workplace. Envy. The dog-eat-dog world of competition. Envy. It was responsible for the first murder in history, for Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy, and it was responsible for the worst murder in history, for the religious rulers delivered Jesus up to be crucified out of envy. And Christian or not, you and I can't escape the clutches of this green-eyed monster. Sinner or saint, envy hits us all. We don't like others getting ahead of us. And it's not just in the workplace either, but ahead in life and in life's possessions. And so we have this old-fashioned phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. We assume here that the Joneses had it all. It's about a desire to have what others have, to be what others be, to do what others do. And the teacher looks at life around him and he concludes that people are just chasing after the wind as they envy others around them. He's really saying that so much of life and work involves making comparisons of others based on envy. Why does that church pastor earn more than me? Why do more people go to his church? How come his church has a building and we just got a rent in Echo Land? Why does she get on so well with the boss? How come he owns three houses and I've got to borrow money to fix my chook house? Why does he have an EV car, holiday in Fiji and drink better wine than me? How come she has a better wardrobe than me? Why is it that he got the promotion ahead of me? Why did they get a HD for that rubbish assignment? Envy, envy. Envy. It can happen over anything. People, possessions, position, postcodes. It's all around us, and we're forever looking over the fence or workstation at others around us, trying to get ahead of them. Envy. It really does spring from a selfish heart, if we're all honest about the state of our own sinful hearts. And so the teacher concludes, The motivation behind hard work is envy. And because envy cannot be satisfied, it just leads to even more work and sets people up against each other. Maybe it was King Solomon who also wrote Proverbs 14 verse 30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." So that's the first picture of life inside the rat cage, people at work being consumed by envy. And then he brings us another image of the workplace in verse 5. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. The fool here is the one who looks at the rat race and decides that they're not going to be like the others in the cage at work, and so it's best just to drop out of the workforce. By the way, he's not talking here about retirement or retrenchment or unemployment, or he's not thinking about people who can't physically work because of some impediment or disability. He's talking about people who are lazy and sloth-like, and so they drop out of the workforce and bludge off the system or other family members, or maybe they have enough wealth to never lift a finger. Well, the fool here is a person who folds their hands and refuses to work anymore. And the phrase, "eats his own flesh," is a graphic picture of someone coming to ruin themselves. They simply waste away. So across verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, we have two sad and pitiful pictures of people inside the rat cage, life in this modern world, and especially when it comes to work. Envy will eventually destroy us, but laziness is not the answer, for that just leads to ruin as well. But then, thankfully, in verse 6, the teacher gives us a good dose of wisdom and hope for people like you and me. Verse 6, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind." He says, better to have one handful of quietness, or of tranquility, as one translation puts it, or contentment. Better to have one handful of this rather than two hands desperately trying to grasp the wind. It's a great picture he leaves us with, really, even as you think about those you work with. He's telling us with picture language, the quiet and content person is peaceful and composed, rather than being the worker who is always trying to fill both hands, grasping for more and more, but in the end they open their hand to only find breath, vapor, hevel. We have this strange phrase that gets bandied around from time to time, don't we, where we say, less is more. Well, I think the person here in verse 6 has found that to be true and found the right balance for their working life, or even life outside of the workplace if you happen to be retired or unable to work. There is great wisdom here, isn't there? Yes, work hard, and thank God for the opportunity to hold down a job. And as Christians, we should work hard, very hard indeed. Do that with all your might with one hand, but with the other hand, find peace and contentment. In other words, don't drop out of the workforce thinking that'll solve your problems so that you can move to Byron Bay and smoke your peace pipe. Apologies if you do live in Byron and have a peace pipe and also a job. He's saying, don't get caught up in the rat race, chasing after envy and looking over your neighbour's fence to see how many scratches they have on their new BMW this week, or what colour is this month's Harley Davidson, and how come their pool is cleaner than your fish pond. But instead, he says, fill your hand or your life with quietness, tranquility, contentment in life and with your work. Now, I was going to say more about verses 7 and 8 in our passage, but I've learned to be content with enough. And I think there's heaps in verses 4 to 6 to fill one hand with, leaving the other to sip your coffee or eat your donut at the same time. And it shouldn't surprise us that the New Testament will tell us the same thing. You see, reading Ecclesiastes with your Jesus glasses on will force us to find fulfillment in the gospel and the teachings of the apostles. So with your Jesus glasses on, Philippians 4 verses 11 to 12 reminds us of what the apostle Paul says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every situation. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see, Paul here is echoing the teacher in Ecclesiastes, learning to be content in whatever situation he finds himself. I think he can only say this only because of the gospel and because of a deep trust in God as his heavenly Father, as his provider. For I do think it's only when the gospel has gripped us that we no longer have to grip other things that the world tries to tell us is important. I love the story about the little girl in Sunday school who thought she had finally learnt the memory verse for the term and that she was guaranteed a prize. The memory verse was Psalm 23, verse 1, and this is what she recited. "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." I don't know if she did win the prize, but she was spot on. Even if the verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." She was learning to be content and have one hand full of quietness. "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Like Paul and like Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. If you learn to trust God for all your needs, then both hands will not be grasping at the wind. If you understand that in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that in the forgiveness of your sins and the eternal life that's been guaranteed, then nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross of Christ I cling. And it's only when you've been gripped by God's love toward you in Jesus do you begin to grow in gospel maturity and learn contentment day by day in what your good shepherd provides just for you. And you learn that being envious of others and the gifts and talents and possessions that they may have is a terrible way to live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 also comes into focus when you put your gospel glasses on after reading these verses in Ecclesiastes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with all these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Not to be envious of others and their gifts and their talents and their possessions, but to know that we have a God who cares and provides for us, just like God cares and provides for the sparrow. How much more will God look after his most valued creation? Seek tranquility and contentment. While Mick Jagger is singing away in the background, "I can't get no satisfaction," Keith and Kirsten Getty come along with a better song about the rich young man in the gospel, and they sing, "Oh, teach me, Lord, to walk this road, the road of simple living, to be content with what I own and generous in giving. And when I cling to what I have, please wrest it quickly from my grasp. I'd rather lose all the things of earth to gain the things of heaven." And remember, there is one who has come from outside the rat race and has come to rescue and redeem us from a life chasing the wind. For the Lord Jesus comes as the solution and antidote to the life we read about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it's the Lord Jesus who shows us how to avoid envy and puffing ourselves up with pride by reminding us to serve others and in humility regard others as better than ourselves, and to realize that the Lord Jesus is actually our great model of servanthood by going to the cross for us, humbling himself even to death, and that death upon a cross, so that our sins, which envy and pride easily make up the top five list, that our sins might be dealt with and forgiveness might be found by trusting in his resurrection. the one who came from outside the rat cage, from heaven to be precise, was both a servant and a poor man, and he comes to rescue and redeem us from the meaningless life of toil inside the rat cage. Today, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that owning Mayfair and chasing after Park Lane will never bring satisfaction, happiness, tranquility. And so one teacher in the Old Testament points us to the teacher in the New Testament and says to us, find contentment in the Lord Jesus, and don't be full of envy or fall in love with money, but follow the one who is our servant and our model of poverty at the cross. What will it look like for you this coming week to escape the rat cage of envy or that of laziness? What decisions do you need to make to let the gospel bring you contentment and peace?
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.